Good morning. Let's begin in a word of prayer, please. Our great and majestic God, we come before your presence today. And as we've gathered together as a group of people here in this place that profess the name of Jesus Christ, we come together mindful of what has made that possible, mindful of what has given us our freedom, mindful of the sacrificial death of your Son and our Savior that has given us deliverance from ourselves and from our sin. Father, today may we be impacted once again, perhaps as never before, with the tremendous message of what Jesus did for us, and we ask it through his name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of waking up in the middle of the night to some loud noise and how disturbing that can be. I remember shortly after Michelle and I were married, we'd only been married maybe 2 or 3 months, I came home one night. I was out late doing something, I don't recall what, and I came in late that night and she was home alone and was waiting up on me in the living room, and it was dark outside and most of the lights were off in the house except in the living room where she was watching television waiting for me to arrive. And I got the bright idea when I came in, I thought, I'm going to try to scare her. That's a bad idea, in case you didn't know that. And some of you men probably in your young married life probably have a similar story, but I walked into the living room kind of with a real creepy look on my face and kind of jumping around like a clown a little bit. And the noise that came out of her mouth is kind of indescribable. It was the most blood-curdling scream I've ever heard in my life, and it was sustained. It just never ended. And even after I tried to assure her it was her husband and embrace her, it was this horrible cry in the dark, and it was terrifying. And you probably have heard terrifying cries in the dark. And usually, if you hear some loud scream in the middle of the darkness and you don't know what's going on, you suspect that this is something horrible. But sometimes a cry in the dark can be something very hopeful. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are stranded out in the middle of nowhere. Let's say that you've been hiking in a mountainous, desolate area, and somehow you get turned around and you get lost, and you're miles and miles away from civilization, and you can't find your way out. And let's say you're stranded in that deserted place for maybe weeks with no hope of rescue. And you begin to despair, feeling as if I'm going to live my last days out here in the middle of nowhere and no one's going to find me. And let's say in the middle of the night, as you made a campfire, you're sitting there in the darkness, in the quietness of the night, and you begin to hear somebody yelling your name. Imagine after so long being lost in the middle of nowhere, the sound of a cry in the night would be a message of hope. A message of being found. A message that gives you tremendous joy. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 56, we find that Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God that came into this world, is hanging on a Roman cross. And it's the middle of the day, and darkness covers the entire land. Now, you might think, if you were there, well, that's kind of strange. It's in the middle of the day, it's at noon, and suddenly the sun is veiled, and darkness covers the entire land. Well, we've seen things like that. They're unusual, but not uncommon. An eclipse, perhaps, you might think. If you've ever been through a total eclipse in the middle of the day like that, you know it's an otherworldly kind of event. It's very bizarre and very strange. But they happen ever so often. And yet, I don't think that most people standing around the foot of the cross would have thought that this is just a normal occurrence, because after all, the man who is hanging on the cross has made some rather outlandish, perhaps in the minds of unbelievers, outlandish claims, some rather startling claims. He's claimed to be one with the Creator. He's claimed to be the Son of God. Even hanging above his head is a sign that says the King of the Jews, and they have crucified this one that so many people believed was the Savior of the world. And whether or not you believe the claims or not, one thing is certain, that we are killing a man who has made those claims, and in the moment when he's about to die, darkness covers the land. I would think that would get your attention. Well, in the middle of this darkness, three cries are heard in the dark. For some that heard the cries, it would have been a rather terrifying sound. But for others, and in fact, in reality, the sound of all three of these cries are a tremendous message of hope, of being found, and messages of joy. Beginning here in verse number 45, the Bible says, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. It's the middle of the day. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, darkness covers the land. Now, the idea of darkness is an image throughout Scripture that represents lots of things. But one thing that darkness does certainly represent is an image of being lost. Hell is pictured in Scripture as being a place of outer darkness. Frequently, the presence of God, the absence of the presence of God is depicted as being darkness, because after all, the presence of God is light. Light that is so glorious, so radiant, so powerful that it is unapproachable by sinful human beings in the flesh. And so the absence of light, the absence of God's presence is depicted as darkness. And I'm thinking that more than just being a natural phenomenon surrounding the events of the death of Jesus, the darkness that covers the land is highly symbolic. That the presence of God is withdrawing. And it's withdrawing for a reason that directly impacts you and me. Let's look at the three cries. I want to suggest to you in these verses, we see three cries in the darkness. A cry of Jesus' passion, a cry of Jesus' gospel, and thirdly, a cry of Jesus' grace. We see all three in these verses. Now notice in verse number 46, as the darkness covers the land in the noonday, the first cry is heard. About the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It says he cries out with a loud voice. The Greek indicates here that it's essentially a scream heard in the darkness. I'm an outdoorsman. There's been many times that I have been outside in the wilderness in the middle of the night, either before the sun comes up or shortly after the sun has gone down, and I've heard some disturbing sounds out there in the middle of the wilderness. I remember one time I was out there in the middle of the dark, early in the morning, and I heard what sounded like a woman screaming at the top of her lungs, and it was disturbing. I didn't know what it was. I found out thereafter, doing some research, that actually a bobcat can make a sound that sounds very similar to that, and that's probably what I heard out there in the middle of nowhere. But you become somewhat unnerved to hear something like that in the middle of the darkness, but Jesus here in the middle of the day screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" People refer to Jesus, the events surrounding Jesus' death, as his passion. You're probably familiar with the movie that came out some 10 or 12 years ago by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. And people have referred to the events surrounding Jesus' death as his passion. This word comes from the Latin. Originally, passion had the idea of suffering. Now, when you think of passion, you might think of Calvin Klein and a perfume. Or you might think of falling passionately in love, in the throes of romantic love. That's the way we use passion now. It's not always been the case. Passion originally had the idea of a suffering, quite the opposite of what the way we normally think of passion. But I want to suggest to you that, in fact, both of these ideas are wrapped up together in what Jesus is doing here in this first cry of His passion in the dark. When you think about being deeply in love with someone, I want to suggest to you that deep love almost always involves deep suffering. That's the reason why some people can't bring themselves to take the risk of being in love, of being in a deep relationship with someone, because we all know that if you put yourself out there and you really become vulnerable and you give yourself wholly to another person, there is a chance that they may take advantage of that. And there is a chance that you might come to lose everything that you hold dear. You as if you're married in the audience, you know the risk of being deeply in love with your spouse, because you know in the back of your mind that the day might come, as it has come for some of you, that you might lose that loved one. And no doubt that day is coming when you experience the grief of losing your spouse. Some of you know the deep loss of losing a child. We know the risk when we have children and the deep love that that means, and we love them so deeply, and yet we know in the back of our minds that there's always that possibility that the deep love might involve a deep suffering. And that is the risk of love. And Jesus took that risk. Darkness covers the land this in the middle of the day because Jesus is being cast out from the presence of God. And you say, why? I thought He was sinless. What has He done to deserve the withdrawal of God's presence from the land? But Jesus didn't deserve it, but we did. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, there's a marvelous passage that in one sentence sums up, I think, what has happened here in the cry of Jesus' passion. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross there that day, Jesus' love for us was so deep that He was willing to experience the depths of unimaginable suffering with the complete withdrawal of the warmth and presence of God. He became our sin, the one who knew no sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is crying out in passion. What is the passion? It is the passion of His suffering. But this suffering is indicating the passion of the object of His love, and that is you and me. Jesus is crying out and quoting Scripture in His final breath. You might say, why would He say, my God, why have You forsaken me? That sounds so strange that Jesus would cry out this. Jesus is quoting Scripture from Psalm 22. Jesus is quoting what the psalmist wrote so long ago in verse number 1, Psalm 22. It says, my God, why have You forsaken me? But you keep reading it and listen to it. It almost sounds like an autobiography of what Jesus is feeling as He cries out in His passion. Let me pick up at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs surround me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I have counted all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus has Scripture on His tongue as He cries out in the dark His cry of passion. What I want to suggest to you is the cry of His passion is this: You are His passion. You are the reason He suffered, because you are a love worth dying for. Secondly, the cry of His gospel. If you look back in our text here, you see in verse number 50 another cry. Jesus cries out a second time from the cross in the middle of the dark. This time we see that Jesus again, with a loud voice, cries out. Verse 50, He cries out with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Jesus cries out again, this time again with a loud cry. It just says a loud cry. It doesn't tell us here in Matthew's account what He said. But John tells us. John the apostle was there. He stood at the foot of the cross. He heard what came from the lips of Jesus Himself. And Jesus' final words were, as we sung earlier, "It is finished." When Jesus says it is finished and He cries out and He yields up His spirit, in that moment, imagine like a movie. You're seeing the cross, you're seeing Jesus. He cries out, He says it is finished, and then the scene cuts to an image in the temple, and all the priests are doing their thing in the temple like they did every day, and suddenly, out of nowhere, in the darkness that has covered the land, the temple curtain that was 60 feet high and some 25 or 30 feet wide and so thick it was virtually soundproof, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, higher than anyone could reach from the top, it just began to separate and split and rip from the top all the way to the bottom. And what had separated mankind from the presence of God is removed in that moment. When you think about the temple was all about being a place of separation. This veil separated humankind from the presence of God. It represented visually that God is far away and we cannot of our own selves access Him. But not only did it represent that separation, but there were all these different levels. There was a court for women. Women can go into this court, but you can't go any further. There was a court for Gentiles. You can go into this court, but you can go no further. There's a court for essentially the holy place where the priests can go. But then there's one place that even they can't go. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, can go into the most holy place. It was a place of barriers that represented divisions among people and separation from God, preventing access to Him. But Jesus, as He cries out this second cry on the cross, in the cry of His gospel, when He says the words, "It is finished," what is He saying? He's saying all that separation is over with. All the what is preventing you from having access to God is over with. All of the work that you think you have to do religiously, because there in the temple they had been sacrificing goats and lambs and they'd been making all these offerings day after day after day after day, all of that is over. It is all finished because the work of salvation is accomplished in full. It is finished. It is the cry of His gospel. Because the gospel, hear me on this, the gospel is the message of salvation by grace through faith. Put your trust in the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. That is what Jesus is crying out on the cross. It is finished. You're striving. All of the effort where you're trying to be good enough, do enough, be religious enough, do enough religious observance to access God, all of that is over because I on this cross am finishing it all for you. Just trust it. I'm completing it. The gift of grace is here. It has come. It is the cry of His gospel. I find this so interesting. I'm told that the last words of Buddha just before he died were these words. His advice to his followers, strive without ceasing. What is Buddha saying to his followers of that religion? He is saying, keep working hard, keep trying, keep striving, keep trying for that level of enlightenment, keep trying for the access to the Almighty, keep striving, don't quit working. Jesus says exactly the opposite in the cry of His gospel. He says, don't, He doesn't, His final words are not, keep on striving, keep on working. His words are, it is finished. It's finished. Come and accept it. Trust it. It is the cry of His gospel. All other religions teach, I need to obey so that I will be accepted by God. The cry of Jesus' gospel says, you have been accepted because it is finished. Therefore, that should motivate you to obey. The cry of His gospel. Thirdly, we see the cry of His grace. As Jesus utters some of these final words, especially the one in verse 46 when He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, some people standing around, look at verse 47, hear what Jesus is saying and they say, this man is calling for Elijah. Now you say, why would they say that? Because they're not speaking this language, but they hear Him, perhaps, those that didn't understand the language, or perhaps those that just heard Him somewhat in His agony, slurring His words, heard Eli, 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 Eli. It sounds like maybe, oh, He's calling for Elijah. And so they're standing around and they say, let's stand here and let's watch and let's see, verse 49, if Elijah comes back from the dead to save him. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand those bystanders. And by the way, the bystanders here are religious people. The Pharisees, the scribes that stand nearby. Those that would have known who Elijah was. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Because the religious insiders usually do not understand the cry of His grace. In verse 47, again, they think He's calling for Elijah. Let's stand around here, verse 49, and see if Elijah comes. And the reason why religious insiders, you and I might fall victim to this as well, don't understand the cry of Jesus' grace is because we think religion is still about our performance. We think religion is all about how good I am, how much I work, how much effort I put forth. And we think that we're going to save ourselves. We'd never come out and say it, but that's what we think. And these religious insiders don't understand it. They don't get it. But listen to this cry. This cry comes not from Jesus, but instead from some religious outsiders that are standing nearby. Verse 54, when the centurion, this is a Roman man, when the centurion and those who were with him, the other soldiers perhaps, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, here's the third cry, truly, this was the Son of God. Not only they, but verse 55 says there were many women standing at a distance who had followed Jesus, ministering to Him, that stood by and heard and saw the things that went on as well. Notice that these religious outsiders, Roman centurions and women who had been often excluded from the presence of God, stay out there in the court of the women, stay at a distance. They're the ones that understand the significance of what is happening. The cry of Jesus' grace. It is often the case, unfortunately, that those that are outside of the community of God, outside of religion, when they hit the bottom of the barrel in their own depravity and sin and guilt and struggle, more quickly realize the power of salvation by grace than those of us that have been in religious circles all of our life. You see, religious insiders usually are more in a more desperate condition than those that have been outside of the religious community, because we take great confidence and trust in our rituals, in our attendance, in our observances, and we're blinded to the truth that we're just as lost as any prostitute, any pagan. We're just as lost and in need of grace, if not more so than they, because our problem is, unlike they, we don't realize we need it oftentimes, because we've been trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own works, in our own religious observances. And yet we see from these outsiders, from these Roman soldiers and these women, this cry of the message of Jesus, the cry of His grace. Truly, this was the Son of God. They're the ones that get it. It's all those Pharisees and religious insiders and scribes that stood by the cross that didn't even get it. They're saying, oh, I guess He's crawling for Elijah. Three cries in the dark. The cry of Jesus' passion. Jesus is so passionate about you that He was willing to die for the object of His love. The cry of His gospel. He is saying, it is finished. The battle is over. The war is won. Just come to Me and enjoy the delights of your Lord. And thirdly, the cry of His grace. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He did, because only He is the Son of God and can provide what we all need, because He became sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become God's righteousness. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Couldn't God just say, well, I just forgive you? Couldn't He snap His fingers? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross in order for you and I to be saved? Well, if you really stop and think about it, you will realize that in every relationship you've ever known, if anybody has ever wounded you, I mean really done you wrong, really harmed you, it was impossible for you to just say the words verbally, I forgive you, and that be enough. For forgiveness to ever really happen, it always involves a cost. It always does. It always involves a level of suffering on your part. Because in order for you to forgive someone who has really wronged you, you have to somewhat absorb the debt that they owe you. That's what forgiveness is. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to absorb it. In order for God to forgive you and me, it required a cost, costly suffering. It required that God send His own Son to absorb what you owe so that you could be set free. Do you know the darkness? We all do. Because darkness has come to the whole land. You feel it, don't you? The darkness of sin and immorality that has enveloped our culture, but it's always been that way in every culture, whether we wanted to admit it or not. You feel it, don't you? The darkness that has even penetrated your own soul. Do you feel that darkness? Of even when you want to do right, feeling the enslavement to sin and evil desires that you can't seem to break free of, no matter how hard you try to work at it? Do you feel the darkness that has enveloped the land? In the middle of your darkness comes three cries. The cry of Jesus' passion, the cry of Jesus' gospel, and the cry of His grace. And all you have to do is come and believe it. Surrender to it. Be joined with Jesus in His death and receive the benefit of His life in baptism. If we can help you come to Christ in any way, if you need a study, if you need prayers, if we can help you in any way in your spiritual journey, we want to invite you to come forward while we're singing this song together. You can make your request be known to me, or we'll have one of the shepherds of this flock up front. We'll have a couple out here in the hallway. If you've got a private prayer request, if you need strength, listen, don't be afraid to ask. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. The darkness has overwhelmed all of us. And yet the light of God's Son has shined forth because Jesus hung on that cross on Friday. But 3 days later, on the first day of the week, Jesus comes forth from the grave and He offers life like you've never known it before to you and me. If you need to come to Christ, come to Him now as we stand and as we sing.